For those of you who can remember, I want you to think about the first time you ever went to a quote-unquote church. Maybe you grew up in a church, but then you graduated and you went to college, and you had to think about, you know, am I going to go to a church? What was it like connecting with a church? How did you feel? What ran across your mind as you began to kind of search and look around? I can still remember the first time I went to a church. Most of you know a little bit of my story, that I was raised in a Jewish home, and when I went to university, I read through a Bible. And anyways, make a long story short, I ended up then in the spring of my first year saying, well, if I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then I ought to go to a church. And so growing up Jewish, the first church that you think of is Roman Catholic. So I went to a Roman Catholic church and went there a couple of times, and that was strange. And then I knew the Episcopalians were close, so I tried them, and I went to a Lutheran church. I went to a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church. There weren't a lot of, quote-unquote, non-denominational churches that I was aware of in the community I was going. And I just never connected because I could not relate to what was going on. It didn't look like my world. The language didn't sound like my language, and the music certainly was far away from anything that I was listening to. The, quote-unquote, the whole contemporary, very lucrative, popular contemporary Christian music hadn't even begun to hit the scene yet. And it was very strange, and I couldn't relate. And so I just kind of went my own way, and in going my own way, I eventually went on a slippery slope far, far away from the God that I initially had surrendered to at that season of my life. And years later, when I had this encounter with the Lord that caused me to want to return to a church, I was invited to a church. And you know, the funny thing was, is that it was a Christmas Eve service, and the church that I happened to go to, it was a great church, but they had the formal processional with the choir in robes, and they had candles because it was Christmas Eve, and they went down, and you know, outside of the few carols that they sang, I didn't really recognize anything except this thought overtook me. This is all very different. This feels so different. And I don't really know many people that are in the room around me. But then, as I'm thinking that, I remember thinking, but why shouldn't it be different? If we really believe what we're singing about and how we're meant to live and what's in these songs, this should be different. This should be, in a sense, otherworldly. This should be countercultural. Because everything about what's being confessed here, everything that's being reflected on vision, I mean, we're talking Christmas Eve here. We're talking about a faith that believes that there is a woman who was a virgin, who had never had sexual intimacy with any man, and now she's pregnant, and you're celebrating this pregnancy and this delivery, and then you're saying that this person who was born from her is completely and entirely and fully God, and yet completely and entirely fully human, and he goes on to live and teach and welcome and invite and move people towards the faith of the living God. But he says he came not only to live, but he also came to die, and that on that historic day when he's impaled on a cross, according to Roman punishment, there are people who would later say that Christ died, Jesus died on that cross, but he died as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, and that, you know what, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, something that Jews never expected and Gentiles had no conception of, and he was raised from the dead, and, you know, that's kind of a different way of looking at the world. Things might need to look different in that community. Words might have to be different in that community. Because that community is either different or it's crazy. Maybe both. Now I'm going to pause here 1 second. There may be a hearing aid going off that's kind of ringing. And I thought it was coming through the system, and it might be our system. I'm not sure, but, you know, we can just check. If you have a listening device, maybe check it and make sure that the battery is okay. But we're going to continue on. So we're kind of moving in to revisit. I'm not sure why this isn't. Is it going to be one of those mornings? Let's try again. Yep, there we go. So we're returning to Romans. Okay. Now, if you're a guest with us, we're delighted that you're here. And there's nothing worse than feeling like you're coming in the middle of a story, and then they might be weird and crazy, but now they're going to leave me behind because they're returning to something that I haven't been a part of. I'm just referencing this because we're really starting kind of think of it like if you've read like the Chronicles of Narnia, you have you know, the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, and that's a self-contained story, and then you can move on to the Silver Chair or something, and they're all self-contained stories. And so as we've been going through this letter, it's kind of a self-contained story. And when we originally started the series, we looked at it, and we talked about that Romans is a letter from a life ruined by Jesus. And we defined ruined as we're ruined when our lives are disrupted, our passions are redirected, our egos are defeated, our minds are discipled, and our strengths and talents are devoted to a new person, to in this case, God. And so the Apostle Paul was a man whose life was disrupted. I mean, he was a hitman for Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, and he was going around arresting and beating up Jews who chose to become followers of Jesus. And on his way to do this one day, on the road to Damascus, he has this encounter with Jesus that forever disrupts his life. His passions become redirected in the sense that he doesn't simply devote himself in service to God and Torah, but he devotes himself to cultivating and surrendering his life to a life of faith in who the person of Jesus is. And so because of that, then his ego is defeated. No longer is he the great leader, teacher, and master. He now writes about himself in this letter as a slave, as a servant. His mind takes on a new worldview that transcends what he sees as the limitation of the Jewish Old Testament scripture view that he had thought on and chewed on and taught on extensively. A new worldview was developed, and then he devoted his entire life, all of his gifts, all of his abilities now to serving that God who disrupted his life in that encounter on that road to Damascus. And so we're returning to Romans, and within that, we're looking now, beginning of chapter 12, at a church that was ruined by Jesus. You see, going back to the opening question about your first experience going to church, I think that Jesus encountering us is not just an individual encounter, it's a community encounter, and that encounter should ruin us. Not just us individually, but us together. And we see an expression of that ruin when Paul urges the church in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. That implies we are going to be different. We're going to, at times, appear strange. Out of step. Out of sync. I have a smartphone. Most of you have a smartphone. And one of the great things about smartphones is that it can keep your life, quote unquote, in sync, right? So you can have your contacts and your phone numbers and your emails on any device, on a tablet, on your phone, on your computer, and they all stay in sync unless something happens and they're not in sync. I don't know about you, but there's nothing more frustrating than your digital life being out of sync. You go, I know I have that picture somewhere, but it's not there, but you know you have it. You just saw it. But for some reason, my smart device is on strike or something. And you're out of sync. And it's awkward, especially when you're around people and you point to it and you go, I know I have this somewhere. And doesn't it kind of aggravate you when then either you're the one doing it or someone else is doing it and you've lost the conversation because we're madly scrolling, trying to find what we thought was in sync and there. It's not comfortable being out of sync. Paul's very language in Romans 12, do not be transformed to this world, means we're going to be out of sync. It's going to be something different. And so this morning, I kind of want to introduce a general overview of a Christian community that's out of sync. Based on these verses, but really this whole teaching on the church goes from chapter 12 through chapter 14 and actually goes into part of 15. So, Father, as we turn our hearts and minds to your word this morning, to the scriptures, to the Bible, we come knowing that there's a part of us. And it's true of any age, whether we're in our 80s or 60s or 40s or 30s or we're teens, we want to fit in. There are certain aspects of culture and that we want to play in, we want to be part of. We want to fit in. We want respect and esteem. We don't want to be the awkward person in the room. We don't want to be the odd woman out. We don't want to be that weird person in the corner. We don't want to be the person that makes people uncomfortable, that disrupts other people's balance, convenience. We confess that we want our lives to be smooth, comfortable. And so when we find a passage like this that's urging us to not be conformed, many of us either sentimentalize this text and romanticize it, or we want to ignore it. We want to ignore it for the plea that it represents and the consequences that might arise from it. So in Jesus' name, Lord, whether it's our first time in a church or our 100th time, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would allow us to all be on level ground together. that you would embrace us, that it would be you that exhorts us, be you that provokes us. Because somewhere in the back of our minds and in the recesses of our hearts is this awareness and conviction that if we encounter you, if we experience you, if we truly know it's your voice and your presence, that it's you that we are responding to. It's you that is engaging us. Then we know that we would desire to arise and we would welcome your transformation that would not allow us to be squeezed into the mold of the world around us. Because it's not an idea or a concept that we're chasing. It's the living God who is embracing. And so in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that it would be your presence, your voice, as we sang that your blood shed for the sin of the world that breaks every chain. We confess that we have many chains and that this urging to not be conformed has in it the promise that you can break the chains. And so, Lord, I join myself within this prayer with these dear ones. I pray, God, that we would together join and ask that no matter the circumstance, the preoccupation, for the dear one that sits on my left or my right, in front of me or behind me, that together you would come amongst us and embrace us and cultivate us to be a community that welcomes and surrenders to you. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to highlight as we think about Romans 12 going forward, a church ruined by Jesus, is this. It's not about you. It's about you. You know, most Americans, when we read the Bible, oh, I hate to see a guitar on its side. It's like a fallen soldier. You know, you just. When we read the Bible in the West, especially in the States, when we see the word "you," we just think about me, right? So, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. But it's not about you as an individual. It's about you. It's about us. Which is going to make a lot of sense when you see this teaching, Romans 12, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable as unto the Lord. The reason why that's so significant is that in a little bit, he's going to talk about the church as the body of Christ. A group of people becoming one body. And so as we go through this, we're talking about what does it mean to be a community that together is ruined by Jesus? What does it mean for us, for you, to receive this and chew on it and deal with it, but think about it as a community, not simply about it as an individual? Everything about the next 2.5 chapters is going to be about a community of people. This community that is trying to come together, because we know that under the emperor that there was this expulsion of followers of Jewish people from Rome, and therefore the Jewish followers of Jesus that were part of the Roman Christian community, they were expelled from Rome for a period of time. And then when they came back and re-engaged, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, they were in a sense saying, you know, we got along fine without you guys. No Jewish guilt. No Hebrew national hot dogs. Our palate was greatly expanded in your absence. We got along fine. And now you want to come back and be in control and in power and assume all the old leadership? So there appears to be in the fellowships in Rome this ethnic racial divide between the Jew and the Gentile. And so how was this group of followers of Jesus going to come back together as an authentic, genuine community that could address the division amongst them and what was going to be their ground for unity? But then how are they going to live in a world at the center of an empire and be a community that would shine as light? Because the very fact that a Jew and a Gentile could be together in the same community was as radical for the Jews as it was for the Gentiles. That community is already countercultural because of her composition. And so the book of Romans is Paul's letter to talk about how to be that alternative community. And he begins that letter by grounding them in their unity, because each member within that community has had this encounter with Jesus. And that becomes the grounds of that community. That encounter of Christ, that whether Jew or Gentile, God is addressing personal sin and brokenness through the cross. And that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, your life is broken by sin. And whether Jew or Gentile, you have a new life that begins because of the work of the Holy Spirit within you. And out of that shared commitment, that shared response, and that shared experience, you as the church in Rome have this fundamental unity. Whether you like it or not, it's kind of Bible jargon for you can't choose your family. That if you were to map a Christian's spiritual DNA, you would find that you were related to the person who was most different from you in appearance, in personality, in temperament. That you have in that spiritual blood a DNA that matches you with everyone around you who confesses that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. So given that, what kind of then community will you be as you live in a land whose emperor, whose Caesar, demands your devotion, because as far as he's concerned and the empire is concerned, Caesar is God. And the word that we use in the Christian community, gospel or good news, was actually used very frequently to celebrate the birth of Caesar. So there's actually a document that begins like the Gospel of Mark, that this is the beginning of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's actually documents that go, this is the beginning of the good news at the birth of our Caesar. And so how do you live in a manner that isn't conformed with that world? Because by your very nature, you are a community that's counter to that world. And that's what Paul is going to begin to address in Romans 12. So we become a community whose lives are disrupted, a community whose passions are redirected, a community whose egos are defeated together as a community whose minds are discipled, and a community whose strength and talents are wholly devoted to their Lord and to one another. We become that alternative community because a community disrupted has nothing to lose then by willing to not only lay their lives down before the Lord, but on behalf of the wider community, city, or nation, or in their case, empire, in which they lived. And so our lives are disrupted. We are His. That's the first thing as a community. We confess that we are His. We belong to Him. It's not just a question of I belong to Him and you individually belong to Him. Therefore, you know, we kind of have Him in common. This community is not a collection of individuals any more than our body is a collection of chemicals or limbs. There's this organic, dependent whole. I'm not a scientist. That's why I'll never preach about, you know, anything beyond the fact that it says, like in the Bible, by faith we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I don't have a clue how it came together. I know nothing about biology. I know nothing about chemistry. I know nothing about physics. And, you know, so if I was to quote something about the law of thermodynamics, I'm just quoting something from a book that I still don't understand. And then you read that physicists, last time I read anything about it, said that there's 11 dimensions. I mean, I can hardly deal with the three that I'm aware of, but then 11? Or black holes and how that creates relative moments in time? I mean, what was that movie with Matthew McConaughey that where they went into space in the black hole? Interstellar, yeah. So when someone goes on a planet and the other people are orbiting, the person on the planet doesn't age, but the people orbiting around it age 10 or 11 years. I don't get it. I still am wowed that when I look at the stars at night, I am looking back tens of thousands of years, and that star that I'm looking at may not exist because it could have possibly burned out, but I'm still seeing its image from tens of thousands of years ago. I mean, I'm sorry, that messes with my mind. Billions. Okay, see how wrong I am? I mean, it makes you feel so stupid about all the things you don't know and you can't conceive. I don't know. I don't get it. But I know that when we think about this body, all I know is that when you jam a finger playing basketball and that ball hits you at the end, you hear that pop. The whole body reacts, right? If you have ever had like arthroscopic surgery on your knee, the doctors make it sound like it's no big deal, right? It's just a couple little holes. And you wake up and, boy, those little holes are really painful. And they make your knee really stiff. And then you got to exercise it. And you got to keep telling yourself, each day it's going to get better. That's why I'm convinced doctors, before they graduate, should have to have something done on them. Yeah. In whatever your field is, you should have a surgery, even if you don't need it. Just to feel what it's like so that when you tell your patient, you know, it's just two little holes, you know what you're... You can empathize. A body is organic, and how we think about us has to be organic. We're inextricably, organically connected, and that's why elsewhere Paul will say, when one part of the body hurts, doesn't all parts of the body hurt? Doesn't all, the rest of the body feel it? We are his. We are devoted to him. We are part of him. We are been brought into his life and his body. Very mystical imagery. We belong to him. An alternative community, a community that's going to influence its culture, has to belong to someone, to something. And a Christian community, a church, is a body of people who say we belong to him. We present our bodies to him because he is the rightful owner. Secondly, our passions are redirected. We live for him. Whatever ultimately was our reason for being, our reason for living, before we encountered Jesus and before we became part of a Christian community, our passions are now redirected. That they have a new focus. They have a new point of origin. They have a new place in which we together say, we have a passion. This community exists because we have a passion now that's directed towards him and then directed by him. And therefore, that community cannot simply be an ingrown community because we know that his passion is for people, both for men and women and youth and kids that are part of that community, but he has an equal passion and an equal love for women and men and youth and kids that are not part of that community. And our passions become redirected around what we believe God is passionate about, what he's come to do, what he endeavors to accomplish and to reveal. And that becomes our new focus. Our egos are defeated. We live sacrificially for him and with one another. Whatever is the order and ranking in the world and community around us is not our order and ranking in the community that we are part of. I remember in the last church we had that I pastored, we had an elder board, and one time, church was in La Jolla, affluent community, and one time, a man who was a car mechanic was nominated to the board. And there were several people in the church who came up to me and said, you know, we're concerned about this person being nominated because they're a car mechanic. And I thought, are you kidding me? I mean, this guy, besides having an amazing spiritual life before the Lord, he can do things that you and I can't even dream of doing. I mean, if my car breaks down, even though I went to college and I went to grad school and this individual didn't go to college, didn't go to grad school, he can do magic on a car that I can't even begin to do. Think of, I mean, I still don't understand how an internal combustion engine works. And when they eventually all convert to battery, I won't understand that any better either. I mean, this was an amazing man of God who had skills and abilities that very few of us in that congregation had. The world's order, ranking, net worth. I mean, none of that carries over into this community. We respect it. We acknowledge it. We can welcome the gifts that we all bring. I mean, we have people on our board of council that have financial skills and abilities that makes me dizzy. And we profit by that as a church. But it's not because they're ranking in the community. It's because of the gift and skills that can be offered in service of Jesus and our community here. It's the sharing of gifts, skills, talents, abilities. And together we lay that all down. A couple, 3 weeks ago, we brought to you an announcement that we were, because of people moving and relocating, that we were really facing an urgency in our children's ministry to provide the kind of leadership and service that we envision, because children's ministry isn't about childcare, it's about raising leaders. And there was nothing that made me more excited and proud of our community than the fact that by the end of that day, Pastor Deb was able to tell me we filled every need that we had in children's ministry. I know some of you don't particularly feel called to children's work that stepped up, but that's the whole idea, that as a community, we live sacrificially. God may call us to participate in areas in the life of this community that we wouldn't normally jump up and down and say, hey, that's me. But there's that call, that organic call to live sacrificially. And the same thing is true in the city and county in which we live and the relationships that we have, that because we're trying to let our egos to be defeated, it's a daily battle. We recognize that God could call us to live sacrificially as a community, in the community at large that we inhabit and we reside in. Our minds are discipled. We see life differently through Jesus. We see the world differently. We see what could be differently. We have the ability, contrary to what the world might think, that followers of Jesus are narrow-minded, fearful, shrill people. I believe that's just the opposite. We have the capacity to think expansively. Last week, Roma was here from Kiev, Ukraine, and he spoke a little bit at the beginning about the history of Father's House and this crisis of street kids in Ukraine that would keep themselves warm at night by being in basements and where the hot water pipes would flow under the city, and then to keep themselves going and to placate their discomfort, a whole generation of glue sniffers were on the streets of Kiev. And as he told that story, all I could think about is this is a perfect example of how followers of Jesus Christ, motivated by God's love, we have the capacity to think outside the box. We don't have to just say, what a horrible problem that there's these street kids on the street and there's family backgrounds that have broken them and yada, 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 that instead Christians have the ability to think expansively, to love expansively, and to say, outside the box, the world says there's no solution for this. God says there's a solution somewhere, and at least we can begin changing this reality. And what has grown out of that night that he spent on the street and seeing the crisis grew a ministry to those kids that grew into an orphanage that eventually became a national movement in Ukraine called Ukraine Without Orphans, that eventually grew into an alliance around the world in 80 countries called A World Without Orphans. And one of the people that was on the Father's House staff and is currently, I believe, still on the board, Ruslan's still on the board, right? Leads that international alliance and has spoken here on another occasion. Because we have the ability to think outside the box. We don't have to say, well, this is just the way things are, and this is the way things are always going to be, and this is the way things will be. We have the ability in Christ to think outside the box, to influence, to change lives. And God will send us, I believe, as a community, into every sector, every vocational area, to have us like seeds penetrate that community, to be embedded there, but not to reside there in a way that's in conformity with everything that's around us. Because our placement has purpose. Regardless of our vocation, regardless of where we are, whether we think it's a lifelong career or we're just going to do this job for 2 years, God's planted us. He's taken this community and he scatters us during the week with the intention of penetrating and transforming that which we are resisting being conformed to. Our strengths, our talents are wholly devoted. We live obediently before Him. Obedience becomes the measure of our community as we engage the world around us. The more we endeavor to look like the world, I'm convinced the more irrelevant we will become. The more we try and look like everything else around us, I'm convinced the more irrelevant we will become as a community. Because when we try and fit in, our message becomes really strange. Because on one hand, we're saying, be different, but on the other hand, the world sees us trying to fit in. And our message is no longer congruent. We see that Jesus never went off message. He never went off his identity. And yet, that love, that grace that poured from his life always made him relevant. He was always relevant. He was relevant to the tax collector. He was relevant to the prostitute. He was relevant to Jewish leadership, like we see with Nicodemus in the garden when he talks about being born again. There's no sector of society that if society is searching that Jesus was irrelevant to. But his relevancy grew out of his identity and his connection with God. A Christian community that will not sacrifice and stand up will find themselves irrelevant and sterile. We will not multiply, nor will we inspire and influence others towards Christ. This summer has been a great season for seedless watermelons. They've been sweet. With my dad in town, Carol and I cut up a watermelon when we bring him over to our house for dinner. He always asks for watermelon. We sit down at the end of the meal and we have watermelon. He'll always go, oh, this watermelon is great. It's been a great summer for seedless watermelon. But you know what? A seedless watermelon is technically not fruit. Because fruit is something that has a seed and can be reproduced. A seedless watermelon is technically not fruit. It's watermelon, but it's not fruit. And it can never multiply. And it can never plant seeds. It's just a thing unto itself. And a church that conforms to the world around it, that always wants to fit in, becomes like a seedless watermelon. We can be sweet. And people can take us or leave us. I'm not really a watermelon person. But it can never multiply. So one of the things, as we go through this series, I'm going to offer a supplemental opportunity, and there's many opportunities coming up this fall. We have Jim Foreman's class on Family, Jesus, and You. We have our life group starting up. We have the Her Ministries. We have lots of things going on, and so you know, you're not going to hurt my feelings if you don't want to come to this. But we're going to do a thing. 3 years ago, we did a thing called The Dive, which was kind of the essentials of the Christian faith, in which people talked about it, and it went very well. But in light of everything that's happening in our nation, what I want to do is I want us to come together, and it's not about me teaching, it's really about you reflecting. And I want us to come around the idea that as a Christian and as a community, we're called into a deep dive, but that dive involves swimming against the tide. And so what does it look like to swim against the tide, to look at social issues differently? And I intend for this to be a very provocative, challenging time for you to reflect, and may even create argument. And because of that, I've got Jim Foreman lined up for the first night to talk about how do we have healthy dialogue together. Because if Christians can't even have healthy dialogue together, how can you even expect them to have a healthy dialogue with people who don't share your faith? You should be most at home having healthy dialogues and debates with people that you're comfortable with because they're family. But if we can't even do that as a church, then how are you going to have a witness even about Jesus when people are going to say, I don't buy that, you know, and not take that personally or get anxious and start to act in a very unbecoming way? And so we're going to talk about what does it look like to swim against the tide, both personally and as a community. And so we'll be looking, I've got some books lined up that we'll look at. The first one's called Politics of Jesus. And my goal is, if we have enough Democrats and Republicans in the room, you're even gonna be paired up, a Democrat with a Republican. You know, try and find people that you just inherently are gonna disagree with and get to a point where we can talk and visit about that. Because somehow, the choice is Jesus, okay? Not the national distraction that's going on right now. It's the choice is Jesus. And how do we live personally and as a community pursuing, surrendering, presenting our bodies together as a living sacrifice? And so we're going to look at the first myth we're going to attack is, was Jesus really apolitical? And so this book looks at several passages out of Scripture, including an overview of the Gospel of Luke, and raises some serious flags that maybe we haven't been listening to Jesus as closely as we thought we were. So don't come to this if you want to think that you're already going to agree with something. Christians have a habit of doing that. We go to conferences and we look at who's speaking and we go, I'll go to that because I know I already agree with it. You don't grow that way. I hope you have serious exception to some of the things that we're going to be talking about, because honestly, if we don't allow others to speak into our lives in a prophetic manner, then we could go the way of, let's say, the church in the antebellum South that was quite happy to go along with slavery because she would not listen to the voice of those who are raising the flag prophetically that slavery, according to Scripture, is wrong. We don't want to become a people that doesn't allow ourselves to be provoked by prophetic voices that challenge us. And so part of the thing with the dive will be to listen to some authors who love Jesus. They love Jesus as much or more than any of us, but they bring an alternative perspective that I think we need to consider as we go forward together as a Christian community that can be relevant in the 21st century. And then on Sunday mornings, we will mosey our way through the book of Romans. So let's stand together. We'll be coming back to this passage next week. But Paul begins this section and he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, men and women, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, in light of the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And so going forward, it always comes down to, are you ready to present your body? And that's not, I did it once and I'm done. That's a daily decision. But there's a first time for everybody. There's a time that introduces us to that. And so as we close this morning, my question to you is, are you presenting your body as a living sacrifice?